The following message, God's Directives for Mankind, Part 2, was based on Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 30. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, August 20th, 2023, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Bart Carlson of Trinity Baptist Church of Montvale, New Jersey.
Let's take our Bibles again and turn to Genesis chapter 1. And I'm just going to finish the sermon I began this morning, so we'll see. Just how long this takes shouldn't be should rather shorter tonight, I expect. But just to finish out this principle, this passage on man's responsibility, God's directives for mankind. Lars, part one and part two titles. God's directives for mankind. Beginning at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that creeps on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth and every tree which has the fruit of the tree yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to every thing that creeps on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Well, let's once again seek God's face for his help in the preaching of the word. Let's pray. Father, it's a very simple request that we have. It is that your Spirit would be present, enabling me to articulate your truth according to your heart and your mind. And that we, as your creatures, and as your children, would embrace that truth and be guided by it in order that we might bring glory and honor to you. So hear and answer this prayer by the working of your Spirit, which we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many places we can go on the earth where there is that which is just beautiful and seems to capture the mind. The mountains are one of those places I love to go to see something of the majesty and the glory of God, to be able to look out and see, oh, how wonderful, how beautiful it is. And then I wonder, what was it like before the fall? What was it like before the ground was cursed, before man was twisted by his sin, and before he came under the chastisement of God and was cast out? What was the earth like then? How beautiful it must have been. And as we work through Genesis chapter 1, one of the things that we should just be struck by is just the absolute awe at the majesty, at the glory, at the beauty, at the goodness of God day after day after day. And yet when we come to day 6, it's as though we've finally reached the peak, and you think, ah, can it get any better than this? And the sun then breaks through the clouds and strikes the mountains, and they're not just dark green, but you can also see all of the beauty of the flowers or the golden aspens or the other trees changing colors, and just go, this blows my mind. I never, ever expected to see this. And then this rainbow comes out as the clouds pass by, and it's the brightest, clearest. Well, that's kind of what we've come to day 6 in these verses that we're looking at. And God himself has highlighted that for us. But it's the apex. He's come to creating man on this sixth day. And in doing so, then, says, now I want to set everything in order as my sentient, my thinking, my choosing, my created son and daughter, as it were, come to serve me on the earth. and I'm going to put it all in order so they know exactly what it is I want them to do in order to bring order and glory, to bring order to the world and glory to me. And so we said there are five commands. Looking at verse 28 is the verse that we're focusing on today. And God blessed them and said to them, and remember, this is similar to what he said to the beasts when he did pronounce a blessing over them that they would be fruitful and multiply. But here he speaks directly to them as to what they should do. It's not just a blessing spoken over them, but it's a blessing that's comes in the form of commands as to what they should do. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that creeps on the earth. And I said this is the cultural mandate. It is that mandate which God gives for his creatures to create a culture, to create an environment, to create a society that is going to be pleasing and glorifying to him. And those five commands, which are found here in verse 28, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and then the other two, subdue it and dominion, have dominion, exercise dominion over the fish of the sea. We looked at the first three together as a unit this morning under the heading of reproduction. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And this speaks of their producing and bringing forth those beings like themselves as God's agents to fill the earth with image bearers, little humans that will go about the earth reflecting the glory and character of God. And that's what they are called to do. And so we spent some time looking at that this morning and just how wonderful it is that we have that great privilege and that he promises to give children as gifts. This evening, I want to turn to the second grouping of commands, subdue it and have dominion over the fish. Subdue it, that is the earth, and have dominion over or rule over the animals. This word rule we've already seen, as I mentioned, in their commissioning. It's kind of the general statement that's given in verse 26. God created man in his own image so that they would have dominion, that they would fill this particular role. They are to have rule over the entire world, not just addressing people, as that is ruling over other people, but ruling over creatures, ruling over the earth itself. In looking at this particular word, man is pictured as God's vice governor, if you will, his vice regent, as is commonly said in the various books, as the one who is going to represent God and carry out God's rule in the earth. He is going to be his representative, his governor. The word speaks of his role in taking his place. It's a majestic place. Again, if you look with me at Psalm 8, we see this being described for us in poetic form in Psalm 8. I've looked at this psalm before, but it again highlights this particular aspect of his rule. When he speaks of his majesty, O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who displays your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I see your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that which you have ordained, what is man that you remember him? The son of man that you visit him or care for him. You see, right there, he's looking at all this. He said, this is just incredible. And you can just imagine David, the shepherd, right? Sitting back on one of the Judean hills one night while he's watching the sheep, and there's no lights around. There's nothing. It's just he gets to see that Milky Way just fill the sky. And he says, wow, God, you put all those things in order. That's just your finger painting. And that's you putting everything in order. And it just displays your splendor there in the heavens. And yet your splendor is shown not only in the heavens, but in the fact that you visit these little specks on this one little planet. That you care for us and you have concern for us. Then he goes on to say, the psalmist goes on to say, yet you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You have made him the one who is going to display your glory and wear that crown of being your image bearer. But more, and in doing that, or they will display that in, you make him to rule over the works of your hands. He says, wait a minute, God, you created all this and keep all this in order, and I'm given the place of actually ruling over this? You've put me in that special place? And yet God says, as it were, here, he created the heavens are the place of God. He says he created the earth for man. Here you go, man. This is the place for you to dwell. Here's the place for you to rule. Here's the place for you to show forth my glory, to live out your life for my glory. Whether it's looking over the oxen, the sheep, or any of the animals of the field, the birds and the heavens, he is to rule over them all. They're all under his control for his use to bring glory to God. And some of the children's stories are often really cute, but just when they stop, you stop to think about how he might have seen an elephant and said, you know, that big boulder's got to go. Let's get that guy over. He looks like he's got the strength to move it. Oh, we need to get that coconut from up in that tree. That little monkey, he seems to like to climb up there. Go up there and get that, you know. And he's just, and just the way that he would direct the animals and oversee everything, it all would produce the best that it could for the glory of God. That's the word to rule. To rule is God's image. He is God's vice regent. But then the other word here, back in Genesis chapter 28, that we're looking at, is to subdue it. To subdue it. And that can mean to bring into bondage. One of the Hebrew lexicons speaks of it as a word which speaks of that which is overcoming a force working against you. So kibosh assumes that the party being subdued is hostile to the subduer, necessitating some sort of coercion if the subduing is to take place. Now, this may be anticipating, in Moses' choice of the words here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, it may be anticipating what's going to happen after the fall, that the earth is not going to come forth easy. It's going to take work. He has to subdue that which is working against him. Or it may just be that he's using that term to describe just the effort that needs to be given in order to make the land produce even more. Some have hypothesized, and it's just supposition, because there's nothing in the scriptures to say it absolutely must be, that Adam's role was to take this little bitty garden and make the whole earth look like the garden. Well, that may be what he was supposed to do. That may have been the goal of his work. May set out something of a probationary time period then. But it's a matter of saying, you know, he's supposed to work in such a way that it just glorifies God more and more every day after his labors. Whether it's making the trees more fruitful than they were before, bringing it up in different places, whether it's making the animals more useful than they were before, it's him working diligently. He's to explore the resources of the earth. Find those things that can be shaped into tools and instruments that might be able to be used. He's to cultivate the land. Maybe he was supposed to learn how to, well, the garden looks really beautiful, but you know, if we had a little more irrigation going on here, that would just even do it better. And if we had this going on, well, that would produce even more fruit. If these two trees were thinned out, and that would be able to get even greater amounts of fruit, whatever it might be, to cultivate the land. To mine buried treasures in the earth. To develop all the potentialities found in humankind as a whole. We read of his offspring being those that produce instruments of different kinds, produce music of different kinds, and just develop. This is all what God designed us to be. Designed Adam and Eve with all the capacities. And no sin to hinder any of those capacities. What was singing like with that duet? And they worked so well together. It was never, no, hold the light over this way. It was always, she was right there when he needed her. If he needed, come here, hon, they need to do this. And she would do it for him. And they worked together in harmony. It was just absolute bliss. And they were to subdue the earth and make it all that it could possibly be. To create a God-glorifying culture. Another man put it this way. We are nonetheless subduing the earth every time we advance any legitimate aspect of human culture. We serve our calling, Our gifts and callings vary, but all our specific jobs fit within the general mandate to rule over the earth. Now, he was a farmer. But if he'd been a carpenter, he would have had the same calling and would have been able to do the same thing. I don't know if I could say he can be a computer programmer, because Microsoft, I think, was part of the fall. But you know, the fact of the matter is that whatever our job is, it all fits into this category. It just happens to be in this context, he's working as a gardener, that it's a matter of saying any job that God gives us to do, that he commissions us to do, can be done in a way that brings glory and glory to God. This was part of his nobility. This was part of his rule as king. He was a noble creature because he had all the capacities to be able to do this kind of work for God. Animals do incredible things. I love to watch spiders, movies about spiders, I should say, or even spiders build these incredible webs. And you think, wow, that's amazing. How do they know that if they walk on this thread, they won't get stuck, but if they walk on this one, they will? How do they know that they can use a different strand or a different strength for this strand to hold this down than they did for everything else? And it's just this beautiful symmetry. But you know, none of them have ever come up with a better mouse, a fly trap. They just keep doing the same thing century after century after century. But man doesn't do that. Man sees the world and man says, oh, you know what? I can copy that. I can use that. What I see, this biomimicry. We recently had Dr. Andy McIntosh with us, and he talked about biomimicry and how we imitate the world around us. And here's Adam looking and saying, well, I wonder if someday I could be able to fly. Just an amazing reality that man has this capacity. We were made for work, young people, but all of us, really, because in our day and age, it's pressed on all of us. We're made to work, not to play. Play is fun, but we're made to work. We need to strive, then, to find our joy and fulfillment in pleasing God in our laboring, not merely in the cessation of laboring, except on the Lord's day. That's the day God gives us to set aside our labors, to then give ourselves to use all of those capacities in a different kind of labor. It's not a day when we stop working. It's a day when we focus our working and our energies on bringing glory and honor to God through worshiping him. But that's for another day if we ever get to chapter 2. But we have been commissioned, along with Adam and Eve, because this commissioning was given to Adam and Eve as image bearers of God, as mankind, as human beings. It was given to them that they should rule and exercise dominion and subdue the earth as God's image bearers. And therefore, this applies to us even today. And this was another way that I read earlier about, you know, the reproducing like dogs and cats. That's not all we're supposed to do. Even dogs and cats can do that. But notice what he says here. We don't labor simply to survive. Insects do that. Our work is an honor, a privileged commission from our great King. God has given each of us a portion of his kingdom to explore and to develop to its fullness. And so we see this coming out. I was overwhelmed by the amount of scriptures I was coming across as I started to think about this reality of actually exercising this role of dominion in doing our work in the earth, whatever that work might be. That work might be doing laundry, changing diapers, doing dishes. That work might be pushing a pencil, if anybody pushes pencils anymore, pushing keyboards, keystrokes, whether it's creating things, building things, tearing down things, building roads, whatever that work might be, whatever that work might be. Solomon said it well, didn't he, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, focusing on this reality that it is our God-given place to work. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. When you're dead, you don't work anymore. But while you're here, you're to work with all your might. Whatever, I love that, whatever your hand finds to do. Do it with all your might. But Paul takes that further, doesn't he? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Let's turn to some of these verses just so we can have them etched in our own minds. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. In the midst of describing what the Christian life is to look like, We read in Romans 12 and verse 11. This is part of his expression of what love actually looks like. Not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And not just talking to priests here. He's talking to Roman soldiers. He's talking to Roman slaves. He's talking to Roman husbands. He's talking to Roman wives. He's talking to God's people and saying, your love is displayed in this, not lagging behind in diligence, being fervent in spirit. So it's an internal disposition that gives expression in our diligent activity, serving not the man, but the Lord. We see this again in Colossians chapter 3. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. If Adam was to do this, my point in all this is that we're ought to be even more motivated, as it were, to do this, to labor as unto the Lord, to give ourselves to work. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, that is, with your whole heart, as for the Lord rather than for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Serve the Lord Christ. Serve the Lord Christ. And he said something earlier, even in verse 17, when he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So he lifts it up a whole different level. This is not just do this because you're created in God's image, but do this because you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ and you're his. And as those who are Christians, as those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, we are to give ourselves to live as though Jesus Christ were our boss. And that shouldn't produce a oh no, Jesus watching over. It should say, oh great, I'm doing this for Jesus. I have the joy and the privilege of working for Jesus Christ, my Creator and my Redeemer. Man, I'm motivated. I want to do this. I want to do it to my best ability. I want to code to my best ability. I want to rear my children to the best of my ability. I want to love my wife or love my husband or serve my family or serve the church. I want to do this as though I'm doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. One man put it this way, mankind does not have to work in the Edenic scheme. Mankind gets to work. We do what our Creator does. We use our minds to handle matters. We use the full force of our bodies. And if blessed and mature, find our hearts and souls thrilled by the labor God has given us to do. Work is not a curse in the biblical portrait. Work is a blessing. Remember, we're talking about the perfectly ordered world before the fall. Let's remind ourselves of this. Now, we can get caught up in all of the thorns and thistles of life. And it's hard sometimes to look at the world and not be caught up with these thorns and thistles. But the thorns and thistles are secondary at this point. The primary responsibility is I'm created by God to be His image bearer. I'm to act like God. God didn't get halfway through day 3 and say, I'm kind of bored with this. Let's do something else. He didn't get through day number 4 and say, those trees just aren't doing what I wanted them to do. Everything was, he just worked his way through, all the way through. And we need to be like God. Isn't that reflected exactly in the fourth commandment? In Exodus chapter 20, to remember the Sabbath day, what does it say? 6 days you shall labor. That's part of the what brings us to the time of rest, is that we work up to that time. And it's right here. It's because this is what we're made for. This is what mankind was made for. And we need to find more joy and delight in these kinds of things. We need to work while we have the opportunity to work. We need to work while we're young and strong, and we need to keep working. And as we get older, we need to work smarter, not harder. But we still need to work. There's no time. Retirement is an interesting thing. I'm not going to throw stones at anybody who takes the time to retire, but if retirement comes, it's because there's going to be a change of where you're going to work. Mr. Paul Bischoff at Trinity Baptist Church was a man who was a fireman most of his life, and he was a very diligent man. He had a grip of a handshake that would just crush your bones if he weren't so loving and gentle. And he would just get that in that grip. But he worked and he worked and he worked. But then he retired. And then he worked even harder and even more. He was in the bookstore. He was doing tapes. If you ever ordered tapes way back when from Trinity Book Service, you got Paul Bischoff's labors. And he was in there labeling these things. If somebody needed visiting in the hospital, he was going to the hospital. He just kept right on working. Mr. Van Dalen, another man, same thing. Retired from being a very prosperous businessman. They didn't just sit back and go say, I'm going to buy boats and I'm going to go do this. Yeah, he took his vacations. But he worked, serving the church. These are examples to us. Many a woman, when she leaves the workplace, works harder than she ever did at a desk, taking care of children, trying to help them to grow up, to be disciplined and orderly, keeping a home for the glory of God. We need to work while we have the strength. We need to work, in the words similar to what Jesus would say, we need to work while it is yet day. Paul says again to the Ephesians just what he said to the Colossians in Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 22 he says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, and husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Children are to obey their parents as unto the Lord." But then notice what he says in verse 5 of chapter 6. "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the integrity of your heart, as to Christ." The one who's going to give the reward. "Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, serving with good will as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." You see, again, the New Testament doesn't take and say, okay, we're past that. That was all Old Testament kinds of stuff. It says, no. I'm going to elevate that to an even higher level with even a greater motivation as unto the Lord. As though your work was done for him as well as being done under him. This is what we get to do, brethren. This is what we get to use our minds for. So I ask you, what motivates you? What motivates you when you get to work? What motivates you to do your best? What motivates you to get out of bed in the morning? What motivates you to press on through that afternoon slump besides the caffeine? What motivates you? Is it, I'll get a bigger bonus. Okay, well, that's nice. For what purpose? Well, it'll get me a promotion in the business. Okay, well, that's nice, but for what purpose? Well, it will make people around me really, really look at me and take notice. So that's nice, but for what purpose? For what purpose? Did you ever say, I'm going to work a little overtime so that I can give a little more to missions? I'm going to work a little harder at this because maybe that'll get me an opportunity to speak to the CEO. And if I can speak to him, then maybe I can tell him I'm a Christian and this is why I live the way I do. I'm going to do this because I want to somehow give honor and glory to Christ in the midst of my work. Now, brethren, this is becoming easier and easier to do. In a world that's just filled with, we want shorter weeks and longer rest periods. And we want all the benefits given over to us for as little work as possible. It's real easy to shine a light and to stand out. Why? Because you're there on time. You work the whole 8 hours or 10 hours or 12 hours, whatever your shift might happen to be. And then you finish up your work and then you go home. But you do it as unto the Lord. Do you work like Daniel? Remember what it said? He did all his work. He left nothing undone. That's a great testimony. So much so that they knew that he was a Christian. They knew he was, a believer in God, and that the only way they could capture him was by trying to take his own law, God's own law, and use it against him. We know he'll obey that law, so let's make a law contrary to that. Then we'll catch him. Is that the reputation that you have in the workplace? What motivates you? What do you want people to see? Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. And then how do you serve the church? How do you serve the church? Well, occasionally I come in and do a little bit here or there. What's our purpose? What are we doing to promote the honor of God in the one particular place where God's honor is its primary focus? How are you exercising dominion over the earth, whether in the workplace or in the home, whether in the workplace or in the church? How should you consider your work a privilege? Do you? A secular man put it this way. He said, don't pursue your passion. Take it with you. And we often think, kids, like, well, what am I going to do with my life? Well, what are you passionate about? Well, I'm passionate about this. Okay, well, pursue that. Oh, I want to be an actor. Well, okay, pursue that with passion. No, it's not. Don't pursue your passion. Wherever you live, wherever you work, work with that passion. Take it with you. For what is our passion? It should be to glorify God. So I'd be able to take that into any sphere of my work and be motivated to do this and to be motivated to work hard. C.S. Lewis was quoted. It says, work matters to the Lord. C.S. Lewis said it well. Most men must glorify God by doing to his glory something which is not per se an act of glorifying but which becomes so by being offered. Excuse me, let me read that better. Most men glorify God by doing to his glory something which is not per se an act of glorifying, but it becomes so when it's offered to God. When I do what I do, sweeping, mopping, washing, building, selling, buying, managing, oh, I forgot one, studying. When I do that to my greatest ability for the glory of God, when I'm doing that for his glory, I can take that passion anywhere. I can empty garbage to the glory of God. I don't demean those men who sit on the garbage truck and drive by collecting the garbage on my neighborhood. I thank them. They're doing a good work. And if I were doing that, if that's what God had for me, then I would want to be doing it with the biggest smile for the glory of God, saying, you know, I'm removing something that's not pleasing to God. We're getting it out of here so that there'll be more glory to God given in a more beautiful place on your driveway because the garbage is gone. You see, this is what we need to be looking at. We need to rejoice in our privilege of work. We need to take whatever position we're in, whether we're slaves or masters, as Paul said. Remaining in that condition, we are to strive to glorify him. In your work, keep your eyes on your King. In your work, serve your King. You say, well, is there no place for recreation then? No place for holidays and vacations? Do I not take a break once in a while? Well, first of all, you get a break every 7 days. Do you use it for the right purposes? And the second thing is, if you are taking a vacation, it should be recreation. See how I said that? You got that, right? Recreation is recreation. It's being done so that I can do what I'm called to do better. That's what the vacation is for. That's what the recreation is for. It's to prepare me to be able to do it better. Well, this is the role of man in the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it and have dominion over the fish, the birds, and the beasts. That's what God's given us to do. So how are we doing? I hope you take time at times to reflect upon your job and reflect upon your attitude and reflect upon your testimony. Do people say, there's a Christian? That person's different. What makes them different? Why do they work so diligently? Now, I've known a few men, and I say men because that's the ones that I've spoken to about this, who've been in the workplace and gotten in a lot of trouble because they worked as unto the Lord. And people look at them and say, you're making us look bad. Would you slow down? Would you not produce so much? Matter of fact, I know one man who had a bag put over his head and he was beat up by his other union members. Because he was on time, all day, working hard, and didn't cut corners and didn't cheat on his timesheet. That's living to the glory of God. Being faithful. Being diligent. But then let's move on briefly to the fourth point here. So the first point was the conversation, the Creator's conversation. The second one was the Creator's creation. Now we've been looking at the Creator's commands as our primary focus. But now, fourthly, the Creator's provision. Notice how gracious God is to those who have such work to do. God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree that has fruit of the tree yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to you and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that creeps on the earth, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. So God says, I've given you a great task to do. So I'm going to give you all the provisions you need to be able to do it. I'm going to give you all the food that you need. I'm going to give you the sphere that you need to work in. I give you permission to eat of everything that's there. I think the key here really, or one of the highlights here, is how often he uses the word every. I have given to you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit for the tree yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. And it was so. He says, I've given you all that you need so you can do your work. Isn't this God? This is how God works. He gives us commands, then he gives us his grace, and then he rewards us for doing it. Isn't that amazing? Here's a job for you to do. I'll do it with you, and then you get all the reward. What an amazing gift. And this is the way that God works. He's given us all that we need. And so Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it didn't mean that he could do anything superhuman. He meant all things God has called me to do and given me to do, I can do them through Christ. He's given me everything. Paul also wrote in Romans 8:32, one of the verses I apply very often to myself, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all. Just meditate on that for a while. God gave his only begotten son for sinners like us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But he did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? If he's already given us the greatest gift he could possibly give, wouldn't he give us the little things that day by day we need? The strength that we need? The clarity of mind that we need? The energy that we need? And if he gives us an estate where we have to wrestle a bit, he even gives us the wrestlings so that we'll look to him, trust in him, rest in him, need him more. Everything is designed that we might find our rest in him. And again, one of my favorite verses, because it uses this word all and always so much, and I've quoted it numerous times, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work, for every good deed. All grace, always sufficient in everything for every good deed. Now, that is amazing. Now, that's the promises of God. So, you have some of you have very difficult jobs. You may have very difficult bosses. You may have very difficult tasks. You may have impossible tasks because, you know, they just won't hire that other person to help out. And you're doing the job of six people. And you may have a boss who just looks at you and says, all he or she ever does is says, you got it wrong. I work for somebody like that. Wouldn't tell you what he wanted, but when you didn't do it, he'd tell you you didn't do it. It's not a pleasant place to work. But he says, even in those contexts where our bosses are unreasonable, we're to keep a good conscience and we're to serve as unto the Lord. Because God causes all grace to abound to you. Maybe it's the grace of being able to submit to somebody that's unreasonable. Maybe it's the grace to be able to persevere in very difficult circumstances. that God gives all the grace. And it may be that he gives you the grace to find another job where you can better serve him without those burdens. But that's not always what he does. God's provision is amazing and sufficient. As it says right at the end of that verse, it was so. And then finally, I come to the Creator's assessment. And he ends it all by saying, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Pleasing to God, fulfilling of his purpose. Everything created by God is good. Everything he created was in order. Nothing was fighting against anything else. It was working in a way that magnified his wisdom, his power, his kindness, his goodness, his love. That's the world that he put his creature in, and that's the world where he said to him, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. I'll give you all that you need to perform my tasks. And then there's just this little bitty stamp right at the end when he says, there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Every other day, it's just day 2, day 3, day 4. On day 1, it's day 1. It speaks of it in terms of a first day. And then it just starts counting, 2, 3, 4. But on this time, he says, the sixth day. This sixth day is the cap of all his created magnificence. When he created man to rule over it all. Brethren, this is the God that we serve. May God fill us with joy and delight in living for his glory. May God help us as we're engaged in reproducing and reigning to worship him, to live a life of worship. As one man said, we obey as we worship, and we worship as we obey. We obey as we worship. He calls us to worship. He calls us to honor him. He calls us to offer up to him praises. And so we're obeying in our worship. We're not giving him anything he didn't call for. But we also worship when we obey. When we work to his glory. When we work hard. When we strive to learn and to grow. One man summarizes all this with several statements, and I'm just going to use his statements because he said it so well. We glorify God when we start honest businesses and grow them to produce much value for many people, creating jobs and wealth and value where they did not previously exist. We glorify God when we train for years in a specific field to acquire elite skills that may have no mass market effect, but will serve us well in our profession. We glorify God when we teach and love children, doing all we can to build into them as image bearers. We glorify God when we serve in menial jobs that others may despise and our coworkers may groan about, but that we approach from a God-centered perspective. Every moment we live and work is a moment to emanate the divine excellency, his divine excellency. It is not constraint that characterizes the God-entranced laborer. It is freedom and zest for doxology, that is, for glory and purpose. We work coram Deo, under his eye, and we taste the exchange of this world in doing so. I think that's a perfect capstone of what God is doing in speaking to his created order. Do you remember how our Lord worked tirelessly, day and night, whether it was praying or healing or teaching, where the point he was just exhausted and fell asleep in a boat during a storm and could sleep through the storm, he was so exhausted. To the point where he gave himself to get up early in the morning to take time for prayer when he knew the throngs were going to come by and were going to start taking his time and he was going to need to be teaching. We're to walk in his steps, brethren. We're to walk as he walked. in his diligence, in his determination to please God, he set his face like flint. In his dependence, kept entrusting himself to his God who judges righteously. And in his desire, and what the psalmist said about the Lord Jesus, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Not unto us, not unto us, but to his name be all the glory because of his loving kindness and his truth. I'll close with this. We were taught to pray, Our Father who is in heaven, glorify your name. Do you work in a way that will fulfill your prayers? Or do you work contrary to what you're praying? It's so easy to get caught up in the grumbling, in the office politics, in the worldly perspectives, and we decry to God, I want your name to be glorified in every deed I do. To you be all the glory. You see, that's why, if you're not a Christian, as good as you might be at your job, you might be the best in the world in some surgical field, in some field of knowledge. You might be the best and most knowledgeable person, but if you're doing it for yourself and not for his glory, you're not being all you can be. You're falling short of God's glory. That's called sin. And that means you're lost. And so I plead with you, take all of those gifts that he's given you and come back to him and say, thank you for these gifts. Forgive me for living for myself. May I live for your glory and not my own. Stop being a glory thief. Let's pray. Father in heaven, be gracious to us that we would work in such a way as to bring honor and glory to you, whatever the task we have before us, however menial, however unpleasant, however difficult, even however joyful and however delightful, may we do it for your glory and not our own. And may you get all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.